Part one was December 14th. So if you're not remembering all that, I'll give a little review in a minute. But remember how James started in chapter one and started to make a pretty strong argument and exhortation in his authority as the head of the Jerusalem Council, the head of the Jerusalem Church, that there is no greater power and no greater risk than the words that come out of our mouth. Charles Swindoll, one of my mentors in the faith, though I've never met him, I've read almost every single one of his books and listened to him on the radio over and over and over again. He summarizes things in his kind of Texas wit, and it's just a simple, profound truth. He says, when you open your mouth, your character in Christ comes out. Think about that for a minute. When you open your mouth, your character in Christ comes out. James uses this tongue on fire, the fire of our tongues, and it made me think of the complexity of fire. It's mesmerizing beauty. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's found myself occasionally staring at our fireplace for like 20 straight minutes. And for me, that's an eternity to sit still that long. But to literally stare at, just watch the flames, watch the moves, listen to the crackling, be mesmerized by its beauty. It also creates an innate primal fear. Right? It's in the fireplace, it's great. We walk outside and someone's car is on fire, we're not going to be so excited about it. Right? There's an innate primal fear. We know some of the toughest, strongest animals in the world are petrified and reduced to a wimp by a fire. The transformational power of a fire, both good and bad, we'll talk about later. And then lastly, it is used throughout the scriptures from Genesis all the way through Revelation as a theological metaphor. Here's the primary ways. Starting as God's presence, we think of, there's many examples, think of this easy one, the pillar of fire in Exodus. They were to follow that pillar of fire. That was God's presence. Throughout the scriptures, he talks about his fire, his presence. The purification, a refiner's fire in Malachi. That the Lord uses fires in our life, metaphorically, to refine us, to be more like him. And sometimes we don't like those fires. We get burned. We get scorched. We might have even scar tissue from those fires in life. But it refines us. The Holy Spirit himself is often depicted as fire. I love the language there. The divided tongues of fire came upon the disciples and anointed them with the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. And then throughout Scripture, the fearful side of the judgment of fire, just like the fire and brimstone and the hail that came down on Sodom and Gomorrah and completely wiped them out. Lastly, primarily through James in its specificity, but throughout Scripture is the recognition, especially in Proverbs and Psalms, of the tongue as a fire, theologically, the danger, the blessing, the curse of the tongue. So December 14th, we talked about the directed teaching. That was the first element of James's teaching and holding himself accountable. And any of us, like Larry and myself and Eric, who are elders and then also teachers, how accountable we must be to be directed fully in our teaching by the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And then today we cover the other DTs. The destructive tongue, we'll talk about with several examples, and then the delivered tongue. That is the goal, the delivered tongue. That in 2026, when we open our mouth, the character of Christ will come out almost every single time. You know I love C.S. Lewis, and as I walk through six pictures then, there's more pictures you could have pulled, but six pictures from this passage, I give this quick C.S. Lewis quote. God instructs us to hold our tongue during sensitive moments to protect our future, preserve our strength, and advance without sabotaging God's plans. What he's inferring on the opposite side is almost more powerful than what he gave us directly in its encouragement. Hold our tongue during sensitive moments. What did James say earlier? Slow to speak. Slow to anger. The first picture we looked at, December 14th, directed tongue, and we talked about the bit. Now, if we put bit into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we can guide their whole bodies as well. These massive, huge, beautiful creatures can be controlled by a small little bit in their mouth. After the service on the 14th, Karen, who knows horses way better than Elliot does, mentioned to me that sometimes that bit process can take a year or a year and a half to fully discipline and define. And doesn't that speak to us in our stubborn, bullheaded manners? When the Lord's trying to get a hold of us and get some self-control going in particular areas, especially with our mouth and our words, that sometimes it takes a while. The decision to be controlled by the Spirit needs to be instantaneous. The process might take some time. The second one we looked at was the rudder. James 3:4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Do we submit our will to the rudder of Christ? We often say we do, but pragmatically, in our decisions, in our choices, in our words, with our tongue, are we directed by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Lord? Last slide from December 14th, just these proverbs again of how directed the tongue needs to be. I love that piece, picture of God there. It just seemed royal and strong and powerful, but not too intimidating or scary at the same time. 10:7, sin is not ended by multiplying words. The prudent hold their tongues. Forgive me for another spontaneous Swindoll quote, because it's so good. And I gave this example on the 14th about me failing to do this. But Swindoll says, the best way to end an argument is shut up. Just a great, great quote. 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life. A perverse tongue crushes the spirit. How many times have we been crushed by someone's harsh words? They might not even know how much they crushed us, but literally the life and soul can leave us. We feel completely drained, depleted. And then 21:23, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. How many times has our mouth and our words got us in a heap of trouble? Picture number three this week. Two examples of the destructive tongue, a forest fire. James 3:5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Annual forest fire destruction in the United States, I didn't even do the whole world, 7 million acres per year come from unplanned forest fires. That's the size of Maryland. Every single year. In our greatest years, we've had up to like 19 million. And in 2023 in Canada, you remember, they had like 23 million acres burned by forest fire. 85% of those are started by human error. Cigarettes, not putting out your campfire, leaving dangerous electrical things around other areas and sources. It costs $3 billion per year, this is average, in federal money, $8 billion in economic impact simply by forest fires every single year. How about the Chicago fire? That's a real picture. I found that in the ABC 7 archives. So that's a real picture of downtown Chicago. I don't know exactly where. It's rumored but considered fact that Catherine O'Leary's lantern was knocked over by her cow when she was milking. 300 died from that fire. 400 million in damage, that the equivalent today would be 4 billion. 17,500 buildings destroyed. 100,000 people became homeless. Not the homeless that were already there, new homeless based on those fires. A single lantern being knocked over. I'm not sure we can blame Catherine about that. If we're blaming the cow, either way, think of the destruction from one small spark that started an entire city, one of the greatest cities in the world, and almost nearly destroyed the whole thing. Then James finishes this little section up with this powerfully difficult verse. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Its tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, the body of Christ, staining us all, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell itself. That's a powerful verse. Have you felt at times that someone's words over you almost felt like it sent you to hell? Someone denounced you or slandered you or cursed you or attacked you viciously down to your core? That was an element of Satan rising up, a taste of hell coming and going right into your face and your body and your heart. Satan's words himself are destructive, and he creates this pattern throughout all the scriptures. And so I just took the very first time we hear from Satan, but you can pass this on to the temptation in the wilderness for Jesus. You can pass this on throughout so many examples in scripture that Satan attacks us with these three things. I wish you had your sermon notes. Rachel, you writing them down? You're one of my best sermon noters. Get these down because these are really important to recognize when you're getting hit by these. The think about it's actually Satan himself. It's the fire of hell coming after you. The deception, the lies that you tell yourself or that you hear. Isn't that so clever and wicked and deceitful of Satan to tell Eve, did God actually say? Do you ever find yourself thinking about that? When you're wondering about whether it's a good decision or a bad decision or whether you should have said something or shouldn't have said something. Did God actually say that? Getting us to question God's word and his authority. And then the doubt, he rises up within us. You will not surely die if you eat of this tree. Brings that doubt to mind. And then the division. He deceived, he brought doubt, and then he brings the division. God knows your eyes will be open. Now he's going to pit us against God. That God somehow is like jealous or worried about Adam and Eve being too smart. Like that makes no sense, does it? But he brought that division. And then it divides Adam and Eve as they wrestle with this decision as well. And then it divides the entire family. Deception, doubt, and division. One of the things to look for in your own accountability or evaluation or assessment of how your words are doing, are you bringing deception, doubt, and division to your body, your family, your church, your community, your work? Satan's words have a destructive pattern throughout the scripture. And then our words can follow destruction quite powerfully as well. Here's Proverbs 26, 20, 21, and 28. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whispers, quarreling ceases. Think about that imagery. Right? I can start a beautiful fire in my living room if I don't continue to feed it and give it its proper nutrients of more wood, more paper, more ignition. It's going to die out. And Solomon says, hey, if you quit talking about people, quarrels will stop. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no whispers, quarreling ceases. As charcoal is to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. That is excellent poetic imagery in the word choices. And then a few verses later, he summarizes, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. These can be instructions to believers, by the way, right? Not just non-believers. A majority of scripture is written to us in the faith, not those out of the faith. So it's easy sometimes to go, well, that's not me, that's not our church, that's not my family. But the instruction for us is to never let it happen, to control every aspect. The fourth picture is a deadly poison. The destructive tongue is deadly poison. Verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James isn't trying to like speak this fatality over us that we're going to be destructive with our words our whole life. He's saying if you try to do it in your own accord, without the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, without submission to Christ, surrender to the Lord and his sovereignty, you will not succeed. You will pass on poison. Poison disrupts the molecular level. I didn't get too scientific here, but just a little bit. Poisons work by disrupting normal body functions at a molecular level, interfering with cells, nerves, or organs, often by blocking crucial chemical signals or destroying tissues through routes like ingestion, inhalation, absorption, or injection. Words also disrupt molecular level. This book, Words Can Change Your Brain, by Dr. Newberg and Waldman. I've not read it yet, but I started researching and loved it. I'm going to get it. Mom, hint for my birthday present. talks about the negative and the positive elements, 12 conversation strategies to build trust. So he's not basing it on a negativity, or they're not, to build trust, resolve conflict, and increase intimacy. But they have a ton of neurology there. And they talk about negative words spoken or received elicit activity changes in regions of the brain implicated in the suppression of active motoric, our body movements, cognitive, our thinking, and affective processes. And they release stress and anxiety inducing hormones. We've exploded in neurology the last 25 years, and there's all kinds of amazing MRI pictures where you can literally see someone who's had a negative conversation where negative words were spoken, what the brain looks like, compared to someone who's been in a positive conversation and positive words spoken, what their brain looks like. It's unbelievably, undeniably a molecular scenario, and we are responsible as the body of Christ of being on the positive side. You can tell difficult truths and hold people accountable with positive words. Sometimes we're like, well, I just got to tell them how wrong they are. I just got to tell them how stupid they are. I just got to tell them how sinful they are. You can do that with positive words. We think about what Jesus did when he was confronting, outside the Pharisees, when he's confronting just the commoners and the people of life, the positive words leading to the truth and the accountability. Words as poison in other areas of Scripture. Romans 3, 13 and 14, Paul's building up his initial systematic theology presentation to the Romans. Remember, he had not been there yet, so he's very excited, and he wrote that incredible doctrine. He says there, he's talking about the enemies of God, their throat is an open grave. Have you known someone in your family or community or work environment that literally they're like spewing death? Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Psalm 58, 3 and 4. The wicked are estranged from the womb, meaning they're missing their natural ornate DNA in the image and the body of Christ, whether they're a believer or not. All people are made in God's image. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent. Our tongue, as Austin referred to, is morally duplicit. Right? With it we praise, with it we curse. With our tongue we bless the Lord and Father, and with the tongue we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. That was a kind way for James to say, quit it. Right? If you literally talk to every single person you know as they are actually an ordained, anointed child of God, created as him in his image, and actually in relationship with you at this exact moment, whether you ever met him before or not, as a representation of Christ, how would you change your words? Blessing and cursing. A morally duplicit tongue. To bless means to speak well of and to praise. James asks, why would we bless God and then curse people who are made in the image of God? Malachi says it this way, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Remember, we're not responsible to like every single person, want to hang out with every single person. We are responsible to love every person and pray for every person. And if you love people, truly love them with the love of Christ, and pray for people in the Spirit, not praying, Lord, change them because they're stupid, but more about, hey, change me, Lord, so I can love them, right? If we really do that, you'll start to like them, even with all their nuances and idiosyncrasies that are maybe bizarre and crazy to you. Think of this reality again with the duplicity of fire. Fire in a fireplace on a cold night, it's a great blessing. Fire burning down your house, not cool. It's a curse. Controlled burns, extremely important. It's a blessing. A raging forest fire, massive curse. God's presence of fire, incredible blessing. God's wrath of fire, a massive curse, unbelievably scary. Thinking about what's going to happen someday with heaven and hell and how fire is used and all those analogies. I wanted to do a whole other message on fire, but that wasn't the point of the James series. It's pretty phenomenally impactful, and it should bring us to our knees in thanksgiving for our faith, in reverence to the Lord and his power, and in diligence and excitement and enthusiasm and energy to help other people not go there. Then he moves into a different element. Now we're going into the delivered tongue for two final pictures. Picture number 5 is the spring. James 3:11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? I'm a city boy. I had no idea what the answer to that question was. I assumed by how James was writing, the answer was no, but I had to research. I had no idea. What is a water spring? It's a natural emergence of groundwater where the water table intersects the land surface. So it's right there at the land on top of the ground. This occurs when pressures force water onto the surface, creating a consistent source of fresh water that can be cold or hot and is vital for ecosystems. In fact, people will travel all over the world to go to these natural spring waters. Fresh and salt water from the same well. No, they have different sources. Fresh water comes from rain and snowmelt, while salt water is ocean water trapped underground. Then the depth is different. Fresh water is less dense than salt water, so fresh water stays on top of salt water, creating layers rather than a uniform mix, and it's quite rare to have both in one actual water system. Different source creates different water, and the different depths makes a difference in how that water moves. How does that relate to our spiritual life? Different sources deliver our tongue, does it not? Deliver our words. Darkness or light, lies or truth, love or hate, blessing or curse, determines our words. What is the source? Is the source Jesus Christ and his truth and his love? Or is it the evil one, deception, deceit, dominance, control, anger? Proverbs 15:1, a harsh word stirs up strife. 15:4, a devious tongue breaks the spirit. 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. And Jesus, of course, I've quoted this so much during this series, what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. What is the source of your heart? The source of your heart is going to bring forth the water that can heal or the water that will poison or kill. The depth, then, could be related to our maturity in Christ, and that delivers our tongues. Paul said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious. He didn't say occasionally. He didn't say when you feel like it. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I hear Swindoll saying right now, some of us are going to talk a lot less. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul often says in other times, right, I got to be all things to all people. Paul was a brilliant intellectual. And so when he went and challenged the philosophers of Greece, he used a lot of highfalutin academic words, but then when he's speaking to a commoner, he talked their language. Jesus did the same thing. And then James 3:2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a complete man, able to bridle his whole body. James and Paul both are telling us if we become mature with our words and our tongue, we will be mature with other discipline areas. Right? Discipline passes through. That's what Doc Ryder challenged me that one time on the bus to Bethel, Indiana, just beginning of my end of my sophomore year, my sophomore season. Doc was one of the smartest people ever was at Judson, but he knew how to talk to someone like me. He just said, why don't you approach your academics like you do your athletics? Very simple. Not that my mom and dad hadn't said that, or my brother or friends or anybody else, but somehow at that moment, at that time, his challenge to approach one area of my life where I had incredible discipline and great success, an area where I had zero discipline and terrible success, he's like, why don't you do this over here? So we have discipline in some areas of our life, and maybe you don't have discipline with your mouth and your words. It's time to transfer them and move them together through submission to the Holy Spirit. The last picture for us is the fig tree. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Answer, of course, is no. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Of course, I did research on this to make sure, and there can be ways you graft things in and manipulate the system so trees can do kind of different kind of fruits, but organically on its own, it doesn't happen very commonly ever. And so if we talk about our delivered tongues It must produce spirit fruit. Remember, we receive these in the Lord when we say yes to Jesus. I need my salvation. I need forgiveness for my sins. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be free from this debt and this anger and this pain and this lust and this greed and everything else. The Holy Spirit promises to come into us and cleanse us from the inside out, and we automatically will have more love, patience, goodness, joy, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and control if we yield to it. And that should translate automatically to our words. Loving words, patient words, good words, faithful words, controlled words, joyful words, kind words, gentle words. And the neurology on this is so fascinating that if you simply speak these words over yourself and over others, your brain believes it's true. Your brain doesn't know what's really true or not true. It's what you think about, how you speak to yourself. That's where I felt the most convicted this week. I've worked really hard to be disciplined and gracious with my words a majority of the time now. Took a long time. I wasn't for the first 20 years of my life. But now it's the words in my head I'm thinking about saying, even though I know I'm not going to say them. Anybody does that too? You're like, oh, I'm going to feed this. I'm not really going to say it, and I don't think it's going to accidentally come out. And I'm like, that's where I was convicted this week more specifically. Right? Sometimes, right, we get super angry or super surprised by something, and boosh, something comes out of our mouth. We're like, whoa, where did that come from? It came from the source. It came from inside. That's why Jesus says, don't even look at a woman with lust in your eyes. That's adultery. Don't even think about with anger and call someone a fool. That's murder. Again, all of that being played out now in what we recognize and realize to be truth. And what science keeps supporting is that God's word is absolutely, incredibly specific and right. So our tongue and our words in 2026, Solid Rock, what would it look like? With our tongues and words fully submitted and surrendered to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. James pretty much told us, it ain't going to happen on your own. Even if you're really disciplined and diligent, you have to submit that, surrender that. I'm sure all of you felt like I did this week and felt certain convictions throughout this message about where you're struggling. Maybe you're too negative, maybe you're too mad, maybe you're too sarcastic. Sarcasm is usually just veiled anger at the person. You just say it in a funny way or in a closet way, right? Passive-aggressive words for someone. I don't like to fight, but I'll just say a bunch of mean things passively, right? Whatever those things are, how are we going to change them? Commit to it, submit to it, surrender to it. Do I think Solid Rock has a massive problem with this? No. Can we be better? Of course. Think about those fruit of the Spirit. Paul said, always be gracious. Always be loving. Always be gentle. Even when we're in correction, even when we have to rebuke, even when we have to discipline.